All right, I appreciate being here this morning. I appreciate Brother Tony entrusting us with this sacred desk. It's what Spurgeon called it, I think it was. This sacred desk is a responsibility. Your pastor watches out for your soul. That's what the Bible says. He watches for your souls. It's an important office. I'm not going to be preaching on that right now. It's an important office, but every once in a while I need to be reminded that it's a spiritual matter. It's a heart matter, and he watches out for our soul. First of all, happy Father's Day to all the fathers. And I have a Father's Day message later on. It is not a Father's Day sermon. It's a message. And the reason I tell you that is because the Lord raked me over the coals with it the last couple days. And I've got to pass it on to you. And it's not a sermon. It's a message. So I want you to pray concerning that. He's going to record it, but he may not want to keep it after he records it. I don't know. We'll just see. But you know, I'm at the age right now that I'm not trying to pacify anybody. I just don't do that. When our kids were little, I used to pacify them. I'm too old. All right. But this morning, if you would, please, let's turn to a book that's probably not too from, it could be, not too familiar usually, the Song of Solomon. When's the last time you studied this book, the Song of Solomon? Been a while? I guess it has. All right. The Song of Solomon is one of those poetic books, or poetical. There's Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. These are called the poetical books or poetic books. Each one has a message that is pretty much a secret to the world, but it is a message to the saved. You know, most of the Bible is written to the saved. You realize that? Most of the Bible is written to saved people. Absolutely. And so the Lord reveals to the righteous secrets that he doesn't reveal to the world. The first thing the world, individuals in the world, need to do is repent and believe the gospel. And then their minds are illuminated. Holy Spirit's there to teach, show them the things of Christ. But until a person comes to know Jesus Christ as Savior, they just can't seem to get much out of the scriptures. But the gospel needs to be preached, and the Lord turns a light on using the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and the third day he arose, and he did that for you, for me, the ones who he has died for. His name is Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So the Song of Solomon is the secret of love. The Psalms are the secret of worship. The world doesn't get it. But God's people understand it. Our Savior is worthy of our worship. The word worship comes from two words, worth-ship. So the book of Psalms is the secret of worship. Proverbs is the secret of wisdom, or practical wisdom for the spiritual man. Practical wisdom. The book of Proverbs has got so much wisdom compacted into little bitty brief statements that you can read one of those statements in the morning and chew on it all day long. And never get old, all day long. Not like chewing gum. You know, pretty soon you got to spit it. But this, you just keep chewing on it, and you digest it. It's just one little caption, you know. But the Proverbs, as you glance at them, the Proverbs, you think that, well, it's a good book, but it keeps changing the subject. Like reading a dictionary. You know, it's a good book, just keeps changing the subject on you. But the book of Proverbs is not changing the subject that much. If you'll get into this, you'll see a context in the chapters. I mean, there's one chapter that talks about five or six kinds of fools in one chapter. There's another chapter that says, here's some things you ought to keep. Your heart, the old landmarks, the word, things like that. Get things you ought to keep. So you find there's one chapter on addictions. One chapter on addictions. It starts out with, if you be a man given to appetite, put a knife to your throat if you're going to sit at the king's table. So, appetite, an addiction. But all it goes on to say, it ends up with the wine that's a mocker. and how it destroys. So it's a book that has continuity to it, but it's a secret to most of the world, but it's certainly a revelation to God's people. Secret of wisdom, practical wisdom for the spiritual man. Now that is Proverbs. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes is wisdom under the sun. I mean a joyful life when you can enjoy your job, when you can enjoy your family, when you can enjoy what God's freely given to you under the sun. But look, don't put confidence in it, because everything under the sun ends up, it's going to be changed. It's vanity and vexation of spirit. Don't put confidence in it. Hold everything loosely. But our wisdom is above the sun. So what does that song say? Somewhere beyond the blue. But our treasures are laid up in heaven. Now on the earth, we get those treasures. I'm thankful for that. But where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So our treasures are laid up. So everything we have here, we use it for God's glory and for our good. Don't put too much confidence in it, because it'll soon change. As a matter of fact, our body is called a tabernacle, which means a tent. And we're ready to be clothed upon with our house, which is permanent in heaven. So these things are in the book of Ecclesiastes. But the Song of Solomon is the secret of love. And I want to confess to you that I spent a lot of my ministry just trying to show that some of this stuff that people call love is just shallow, small talk. This, I don't know how you feel about it. You know, this is the way I'm preaching. I'm telling you this. All right. I have gotten so tired of people saying, God loves you and so do I. You don't know me to love me. Now, God loves me because he shows me he did. Jeremiah 31:3 says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Jeremiah 31:3. I know God's love set upon me. And I can only tell somebody else that God loves you after they've been saved, because I can't mark who God loves. I would not have chosen Jacob over Esau. Before they did any works, God says, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. I wouldn't have chosen a sheep stealer, Jacob. I wouldn't have chosen a cheat like Jacob. And nor would I have chosen me. I think we're all unlikely prospects. But by the grace of God, he has set his love upon us. But I can't tell you who he's going to save next. I can't tell you who. Now, the profession of faith helps me a whole lot. If you know the Lord is your Savior, yeah, I can say God put his love upon you before the foundation of the world. And his love doesn't change. Unconditional. Not earned. He loves us. Therefore, another evidence, we love him. We love him because, there's a cause, because he first loved us. All right. So there is this matter of love. What have I got? 10 minutes till when I quit? Something like that, or five? No, you can't say that to me. I'll go on forever. What? Give me a fence here so I won't jump it. Okay, all right. All right, I got to have some fences because, I'm old and full of stories. Full of days and stories. But the Song of Solomon, then, to understand this book, it is a song. It is a song of songs. It starts out the Song of Songs. And it is a love song, but it's not lust. Most of this world knows only lust, not love. And this thing of, I love you, God loves you, everybody loves, no, that is so shallow, it doesn't scratch the surface on what this book's about. This love goes beyond the love for a man and woman. It is deeper. It is more intimate. Now, there's three ways to approach this book, and all of them are true. The first is immediate context. First of all, this book's about a Shulamite maid and a shepherd king. The shepherd king is Solomon. The shepherd king is Solomon. And he sets his eye, his love upon her, not because she's been to the beauty parlor and got her nails and everything done and all this, not that. He sees something in her that causes him, by the grace of God, to love her and see in her what other people don't see. And he loves her. The daughters of Jerusalem are many. but he set his love upon her. That's his doing. Now, that's the Shulamite maid and the shepherd king. I want to get to more in just a minute, trying to keep it all together. Second approach to it is the love of Jesus Christ for our soul. The love of the Savior and our soul. He is called the lover of our soul. And this love is deeper than anything we can conjure up at this time in this flesh. His love to us is unconditional. It's forever. It's full. It's free. It's his love toward us. And any love we have toward him is because of this love toward us. His love toward us is perfect. Our love toward him is weak at best. And sometime we have to judge between in ourselves, are we wicked or weak? You know, we're almost at the edge that, well, I think I'm just, I don't love him like I ought to. But we're weak. If we're God's child, we love him sometimes in a very weak manner. But the happiest times of our life is when we're in fellowship with him and we walk and talk with him and we experience his love in this life. That's the happiest time of our life. Not when we get a new car, not when we get a new house. It has to do with our relationship to him. That's uninterrupted. It's not, the distractions are all gone. They've lost their glimmer. Now it's all about him. Boy, that's good times. If you've ever tasted and seen that the Lord is good, you desire those times again. Now we can't, I wish we could live like that, but in this flesh we don't. But boy, those times when we're close to him, whew, thank you, Lord, for loving me. I am what I am by the grace of God. So there is the lover of our soul, Jesus Christ the Savior, and the soul that he has set his love upon. That's number two. Number three approach, and it's all here, is that this bride and bridegroom are preparing for a wedding. The bride and the bridegroom. The song of the shepherd king, Solomon, is the bridegroom. And the Shulamite maid is the bride. And he is perfecting her. As Ephesians chapter 5 says, that to his church, Jesus Christ is washing his kind of a church, his church, by the washing of the water by the word, that he might one day present her to himself as a bride without spot and without blemish. Here, my friend, is the purpose of courtship. If you wanted to, you could call the Song of Solomon the courtship of Jesus, the bride, the bridegroom. Because what he's showing us what real courtship is. See, because of lust, we just pass over courtship. This world. It's just passed over. Where is love? I don't know. I may learn to love her or him. I don't know. But right now it's lust. It's an attraction. And here's the difference. Love gives. Lust grabs. So in this book is love that the bride and the bridegroom have together. She is being prepared for that day of her wedding, that she might be presented before him, and he's working toward this, that she be presented to him in that day a chaste virgin without spot and without blemish. Lust says, let's see what I can get by with in the courtship. I am just being plain. Love is willing to wait and to give. Amen, Brother Bobby. Just say it. Amen. All right. All right. Because, listen, I want to tell you something. If I think it needs to be said, I'll just say it. You know, because I think it needs to be said. So those three approaches to the Song of Solomon. Now, what I want to look at here is in chapter 5. Chapter 5, and let's look in verse 2. The bride is now enjoying... I got to back up some more. I got to set this setting again. I want you to picture with me. I'll just take a trip back where that you see this glorious chariot charging through the woods into an open desert. And this chariot is magnificent. It's pulled by the finest horses of that land, several teams. You look at this chariot, the sun glints on it and shows the gold of it. It shows the silver pillars. It shows the tapestry that is fine and beyond the common man's reach. And if you look close enough, you watch this chariot stop beside these people who are working. And here's a woman here, the first chapter says this of this book. You can look at it when you do your own study on it, and you'll be blessed. But this chariot stops, and there is several women there, and they're all working. And he sets his eye upon this woman. It's like love at first sight, if you please. And there he sets his eye upon her. She looks up at him, and the feeling is mutual. And she says, "Why would he look upon me? Look at his royal chariot. I'm just a worker in this field. I am black but comely. I'm not that ugly. I'm just dark because the sun has marked me. I work out in the sun. I haven't been to the beauty shop. I haven't got my hair fixed up. I haven't presented myself as somebody that's attractive. This is who I am right here. Not only that, I work in the fields. I work in my own responsibilities, my own vineyard. And yet my mother's children hate me because I don't do their job too. They want me to do their job. So I'm just pressured on every side. Now I look to my left, I look to my right, and nobody cares for my soul." Can't you put some more work into this? Can't you work a little harder? Can't you take care of my business? Can't you do this for me? Do this for, you know, and all this. And because I don't get this done, I'm hated because I don't serve them as much as they think I ought to. And yet, this shepherd king has all the attention of the world. Choose anybody he wants to. And he set his eye upon me. And it's more because I look back at him and I see that there's a love for me. And so the feeling is mutual. Then she begins to say, "How do I find out where he is? I met him and I know there's something here. Now how do I meet him?" Again, the first chapter. The instructions are, he says, "Oh, thou daughter of Jerusalem, if you would know where he is, you follow the sheep, you follow the flock, and see where they feed. And that's where he is, feeding his flock." First chapter. You don't want to know where the lover of our soul is? You follow these scriptures, the path of the sheep of God. And you will find there is a place where he feeds his people. You probably ought to get in church.
Amen.
If you're going to find out about Jesus Christ, you probably won't find him out at the drugstore. You may not find him at Walmart or in the bank. But a good place to find out where he is where are the people, his people, being fed? And the church is a teaching institution. And God's people, sheep, need sheep food. I didn't say cheap. I said sheep. Sheep food for sheep. So you follow these pastoral epistles, for example. See where they lead you. And you'll find that where he's feeding his flock, that's where you'll find him. You know, the Lord said that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. When people look for a church, they ought to ask, "Is the Lord there?" Instead of, "What do you got for the young people? Oh, what are you all doing for entertainment? Oh, do you have summer camp? Do you have what?" All these things. Does the Lord meet with you? That's the criteria. That's the litmus test. All right. So wherever he's feeding his flock, that's where you're going to find it. All right. Now, they meet again because she follows the flock. And she meets him again. And you know, when they meet again, if you have to look through this book, I'm giving you this overview. When they meet again, he begins to tell her how she has ravished his heart. I want to tell you this. This is, to me, is something I can't grasp. What is it in me that would cause the Lord Jesus Christ to want to have fellowship with me? What is it in me? If there's any good in me, he must have put it there. Because in myself, there is no good thing.
And yet somehow, by his grace, he sees in us a person individually with whom to have fellowship. I mean close fellowship. I mean to where that I'd walk with him and talk with him, and he walks with me and he talks with me. And if you'll look at this book, you'll find that both of them start bragging on each other. He says, "Woman, you have ravished my heart. When I get in your presence, it's like I'm on the chariots of Amminadab. I'm carried away." Really? Let me give you something else to show that. I haven't preached this much on the love of God. Like I said, I've wasted some of my time trying to disprove the shallow stuff. And I should have been maybe more into this. "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst." He desires to be with his people. He desires that. One day he's going to be before the Father and say, "I and the children that thou hast given me." In that same passage in Hebrews, it says that he sings in the congregation, in his church. He said he wants to be with his people. "There am I in the midst." The presence of the Lord is where he meets with his people. He sings in the congregation. I don't know what that means, except I believe it. I believe his presence is right there in his kind of a church. That's what he promised. So he desires to be with his people. You find passages in the Old Testament, his delights are with the sons of men. What a Savior. They could take a person who is undeserving, has no claim to any promise, and yet set his love upon them and make them accepted in the Beloved One. So the Shulamite maid begins to brag on him, and she uses things. We say, well, that's really kind of unusual. Why would she say, why? "Well, your chariot is trimmed with silver. It's made of gold. And the floor of it is not paved with precious stones, but it's paved with love." Why would he say to her, "You're like sheep that's shorn," or freshly fleeced or freshly shorn, "on a green hillside. You're beautiful." It's like sheep that came up from the washings. "Your smile." She says, "Your mouth is most sweet." You know what? The words that he speaks to her are exactly what she needs. Exactly what she needs to hear. In this world of insecurity, in this world where the love is so rare, when our Savior whispers to us that "I have set my love upon you," and nothing will change that. "There is no separation from my love. There's therefore now no condemnation," Romans chapter 8, and the end of the chapter is there's no separation. Nothing can separate us. Nothing. Not height, nor depth, nor past, present, or future, or angels, or powers that be. Nothing can separate. Not death. Even death can't separate us. Love is as strong as death, is also in this chapter, in this book, I mean. So she describes some of the daughters of Jerusalem. Says, "What is your beloved more than any other beloved?" I mean, isn't one religion good as another? I mean, isn't Buddha as good as Allah, and Allah as good as God, and God as good as the Shinto God? And what's everybody got a little religion? Everybody got a religion. Let's all come to school now, and everybody bring your little gods with you, and we'll all compare them, and everybody will get along. Our God's a jealous God. And he will not give his glory to another. And he reveals that glory to his children so that we desire nothing else but him. He is our desire. Nothing else will fill the bill but Jesus Christ. Don't talk to me about baptism when I need a Savior. Don't talk to me about good works when I'm on the cross beside the Savior. No works I can do. You tell me about Jesus Christ, whom my soul finds satisfaction in. Nothing else will bring satisfaction to the soul but the Savior. Talk to me about Jesus. So she describes everything about him. I'll tell you, he is
white and ruddy. He is magnificent in his goings. He is powerful and rich beyond measure. He loves me. He's altogether lovely. She exhausts her vocabulary. That's what she has to, wouldn't we? When somebody asks you, what do you see in Jesus Christ? Well, he's my Redeemer. He's my Savior. He's the truth personified. He is the love. He gives me songs in the nights. In the night, he's the lover of my soul. He's the comfort in my tragedies and heartache. He's the hope that I have of all my life. And we start describing him, and we end up with he's altogether lovely. There's no fault in him. There's no imperfection. There is no. There's no blemish in him. And she says, and my beloved is mine, and I'm his. You won't find that kind of assurance anywhere but in the Lord Jesus Christ for our soul. I know him. He knows me. He loves me. I love him. As a Christian, when's the last time in prayer we said, Lord, I love you? You know what was the problem with the church at Ephesus? What was it? They left their first love. Now, this is what we're looking at in chapter 5. This woman, the Shulamite maid, she's in the palace. She's been blessed now. She's met him. They have a fellowship together. He has brought her from the fields. He set her in his own palace. He set her on his own couch. He's given her new clothes. He's given her new shoes. Excuse me. He's given her all the comforts. Let me say this. Everything we have that's good has come down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. Amen. So everything we have that's good came from him. She's enjoying this. Now look what happens here. Chapter 5, verse 2. She says, I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my dove, my love, my dove, my undefiled. Sister here has to do with respect, folks. This has to do with respect. Real love has respect in it. Let me tell you this. Hey, real love has respect in it, folks. If that little boy doesn't respect you, he doesn't love you. Amen. Real love has respect in it. This is strange to this world, isn't it? All right. Now, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. We're going to come back to this. And she says, I have put off my coat. It's your coat because he gave it to you. Am I right? I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I've washed my feet. How shall I defile them? I can't walk across this dirty floor. I'm relaxing here on this couch. And all of a sudden you want to come and you want to have fellowship with me. You want to talk to me. You want to walk and talk with me in the garden. You want to express your love to me. And you want to hear my voice. I want to hear yours. But you know what? Maybe a little bit later. It's a little bit inconvenient right now. I'm really resting now. I've had a rough day. Really? Was it like the days you had out there in the field when you worked from sun to sun all day long and the sun marked you, and now the Lord has brought you in, the King has brought you into a place now where that there is comforts and you can recognize these as the hand of God upon you? How much of God's comforts do we enjoy every day? Health and strength, supply, provision, protection, mercies beyond measure. We can't start counting. We can't even recognize them, but we get accustomed to them. A woman told me one time, 76 years old, she said, I haven't had a broken bone all my life. And all of a sudden, when I'm 76 years old, I break my leg. Why did God do this to me? My question is, how'd you get this far? You know, I mean, we don't deserve the least of all of his mercies. How many times has he protected us? Drive down these roads. You don't know what you're meeting. A drunk, a dope head. You don't know what you're meeting on these roads. You don't know what your mechanical car is going to do. You don't know if a wheel is going to fall off like I've seen on the side of the road. You don't know what's going to happen. A tire. You don't know. And yet God has protected us to this point and showered us with blessings innumerable. And his thoughts are always toward us, even if our thoughts are not toward him. So, what? Wait a minute. No, I'm good. I think. Yeah. All right. So, my beloved put his hand by the hole in the door, and my bowels were moved for him. What does that mean? Anybody ever seen a stripping room? You know what that is? Huh? You know what a corn crib is? Okay. Well, he's on a farm. A lot of latches. You had to put your hand through a hole in the door and push up the latch to open the door. We used to live in Brazil. Even on a lot of houses, there's latches like that. You put your hand through there and you push up the latch and you can open the door. Now, if you want to lock that, you put a pin in it. But put your hand through the door and open it up. Well, that's what he did. He put his hand in through that hole in the door to open it, and on the inside, she knew it was him. Down deep inside, she knew she should open up for him and have this fellowship, because that's happiness, that's joy. But her convenience caused a complacency. Oh, I just don't think I want to get up and do anything. Oh, I just don't think I want to be stirring myself, because I'm kind of comfortable right now in his blessings. Don't ask me to do a whole lot right now. Maybe later, seems to be the attitude. I rose up because there was this stirring on the inside of her when he saw his hand. I rose up to open to my beloved, and his hands dropped with myrrh, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. Yeah, I'm going to get fixed up and get this perfume that he's provided, put it on me. Okay, now I'm ready. Let me tell you something. When our Savior calls, that's when we respond. He's in charge. We respond to him. All right, but she doesn't do so. In verse 6, I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. You ever experienced some kind of a lack of love for the Lord, to the place where you try to pray? It just doesn't happen. No fellowship in prayer. Somehow you know that the heavens are brass. Just cannot seem to get the satisfaction of talking with God. Me too. Maybe it's just a lack of love. Maybe that's our problem, why we don't do anything much anymore. Don't care about souls, don't care about obeying the Great Commission, don't care about even being in God's house. Maybe it's because we don't love him that much. Uh-oh. That's what convicts me. His love toward us is still stable and true, fixed. But we vary too much. We vacillate too much. Hot and cold. Oh, yeah, I love the Lord. I'm on fire for the Lord. Yeah, next thing you know, where are they? Where'd he go? Where do we go? But she went out, and the watchmen about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. I charge you, O daughter of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, you tell him that I am sick of love, or I'm lovesick. I'm sick with love. I'm repentant. I need his love. Nothing in this world can replace that. When I go out in this world without identifying marks with him, this world mistreats me like everything. He's my protector. I'm identified with him. Let me tell you this. There's something about God's people. This world can tell if we've been with Jesus or not. Yes, indeed. It's recognizable. gets to get a little bit cold, get a little bit away from the Lord, you become miserable, and this world is no comfort to you. This world doesn't want a backslidden Christian anyway. A backslidden Christian is probably in no man's land. The world don't want him, and he's out of fellowship with God. Where is he? Now, I want to back up. So she could say, why would he come at this hour anyway? Just when I just get relaxed and enjoying his blessings and all this, he comes to the door and says, I want you to get up and do something for me. First of all, I want to have fellowship with you, and I've got some things I want to talk to you about. Now, don't bother me right now. How long do you think I'd get by with a husband and wife? Don't bother me. Don't get along. I don't want to do anything. I don't want to get up. I don't want to... Nothing. Really? I thought you loved me. I thought we had a love. You remember that stamp that years ago on Boys Town America, that this little boy was carrying his brother on his shoulders? I mean, I'm old. I got to find somebody here that remembers this. It's a stamp, and you get it from Boys Town. If you donate it to them, they give you a whole sheet of them. All right. And on this stamp, there was a picture of this guy carrying his little brother, and the caption was, he ain't heavy, he's my brother. You know why he's not heavy? Because he's his brother. He loves him. There's a love bond here. Let me say this. Our service to the Lord is not grievous. Our labor of love for him is not heavy on us. It is not hard to serve our Lord. It's hard if we don't love him. But if we love him, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Amen. What has he been doing to come in this time of night anyway? He says, my locks are wet, and my locks are hair with the drops of the night. My head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. He's been out in the night, way out past bedtime, way out past probably midnight. What has our Savior been doing for us? What has he done for us? Well, let's go back and see what he did in the night. He left the splendor and the light and the glories of heaven to come down to this dark earth that he might rescue us from our sins. He walked among men on this dark earth, cursed by sin, and he walked on this earth. His fingers created everything. And he took that finger and he wrote in the dust of this. He stooped down and he wrote in the dust of this earth. How far down did he come? He was ridiculed. He was mocked. How about there were times when, I can't remember the verse, he taught all day, and it says that when night came, the people went to their houses and he went to the Mount of Olives to pray. He prayed all night. In Luke chapter 6, the Bible says he prayed all night, and the next morning he chose out of his disciples, he chose 12 apostles. I think that's right there is the beginning of his church, Luke chapter 6. And he chose them after praying all night. What's he been doing? You know, Jesus said in John 17, I have prayed for them. I have prayed for them. He, in the Garden of Gethsemane, with Peter, James, and John, he says, you all stay here and pray, and I'll go a little farther. And Jesus always went a little farther than anybody else could or would. And he said to his disciples, he said, stay here and pray. And after three times, and they're falling asleep, not wicked men, but weak men, they went to sleep. And third time, he says, sleep on now. They be at hand. Those be at hand that betray me. Judas came with that mob and the torches in the night, and they took him, and he willingly went. He willingly went. He showed that power of willingness. He went with them. They take him to Pilate's judgment hall. They beat him with a cat of nine tails, whips. And to the world, it means nothing. To the world, it means nothing. They beat him with whips where his back looked like a plowed field, according to the prophecy of Psalms. And they mocked him. And they marched him up and down the streets. And the soldiers mocked him. Pilate sent him, after he mocked him, up to Herod. Herod and his soldiers mocked him and sent him back. A crown of thorns was put on his head. That means driven down into here. You ever cut your eyebrow? Bleeds like the dickens, doesn't it? It really bleeds. Cut somewhere along in here. The blood. And then they take him to Calvary the next day. Dark Calvary. Yes, in the morning. And they hang him on the cross. And then about from 12 to 3, God sends a darkness. God turns the light out on the world while his son is suffering. And out of the darkness, the bleeding of the Lamb. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, he's not complaining about God. This is what he had to, he came for this hour, to take the place of guilty sinners, me. That's how much he loved. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. So he loved us. What have you been doing to come in at this hour and think you can have fellowship with me? Is that the way we look at our Savior? I'm just a little bit inconvenienced right now, so maybe later. After Calvary, says the loving soul, I'll do anything. After what you've done for me, everything I can do is too little. Now I want to say this has a happy ending, because she goes out in the streets and she keeps on looking till she finds him. And you know how she finds him? She goes back to where that the flocks are fed. She gets back to church, where Jesus meets with his people. And there again, she begins to see his wonders and the love, and she's repentant. And she again then has the opportunity to rejoice in his love for her. Happiest times of our life as a Christian. Let me tell you what, as a human being, lost or saved. This world does not know the joy that we have with our Savior. It's a secret. It's revealed to the righteous. How could it be that wonderful to be loved of God? It's because you have never experienced this. If you have tasted that the Lord is good, you have an appetite, and you can't get along without it. I'll tell you what, a Christian gets away from the Lord, he's got to get back. Oh, Lord, remove the obstacle so I can get back. I've got to get back to my Savior. I've got to have him. Life is not life without him. My whole desire is his. My desire is around him. I desire nothing in this world. It's lost its glimmer. Nothing can take the place of my Savior. Don't trot out no false God here to me, because he can't do what my Savior does. My Savior set his love upon me, and with loving kindness he drew me to himself, and he reveals himself to me as the lover of my soul, fully, freely, forever. He shed his blood. He gave his life because he loves me that much. Come stop with this. If there is a man who is willing to give his life for his wife, that woman has no trouble following him.